So I made a mistake. I sent to Shelley the gospel reading, and I meant to send Luke 17, 20 to 21, but I left out a zero. So she put a lot of Luke 17 in our bulletin, but I'm only going to read two verses. The picture on the front also goes with some of the part I'm not going to read. So no worries. Usually I get a chance to double check on Fridays, but that just sort of didn't happen on my end. All right, so Luke 17, 20 to 21 is our gospel reading. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. And he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is within you." When we were saying our core values at the beginning of the service, I noticed that a number of you have memorized them at this point. One of the lines in our that we claimed as our values is embracing the Baptist tradition of soul, let me get it right, Bible, soul, church, and religious freedoms. And I felt led this week to talk specifically about soul freedom. Soul freedom, soul competency, freedom of conscience, the priesthood of all believers. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. These are all ways in our Baptist tradition that we talk about our individual personal connection with God. No one else can do it for us. No one else can mediate that relationship. It's ours. Each of us in our own unique way is free and able to know and love God based on our personal understandings and experiences. It's our individual spiritual journey, no, not anyone else's. Of course, we're always being shaped by the people we know and the communities we are part of. That's why it's important that we choose our communities and our friendships and relationships well. Some people do have out-of-the-blue experiences where the Spirit of God just breaks through in totally unexpected ways. I listened to a woman this week talking about a four-month period about 10 years ago when that happened to her multiple times out of the blue. But most of us, when we look back over our lives, can see that we've been formed by others along the way to have our sense of connection with God. And as we go forward, however we first wake up to or become aware of God, all of us need relationships with people and with communities to form us and guide us, sometimes to challenge and correct us, definitely to help us experience God when our own sense of connection fails us. One of my favorite seminary professors, Bill Leonard, used to say, "We all need our community to do our believing for us sometimes." He said that when he reflected on times of loss and grief and doubt that come to us all. He shared that he and his wife first experienced this when their daughter was born with severe medical problems that led to developmental disabilities that they knew were going to impact her for the rest of her life. They needed their church family to do their believing for them through that time. And the church did. Believed for them, hoped for them, supported them, represented God to them. That is what we do for each other as church. So soul freedom isn't meant to be about an individualism that leads people out of relationships and community. I know of a woman who in her later years refused to be a part of any church because she disagreed with them all. That's not what this is meant to be about. But soul freedom is about our freedom and our responsibility to seek and know God in our lives. This isn't a uniquely Baptist understanding, of course. And these two scriptures, I think, in two different ways, reflect on this understanding at very different times in the Bible's history. In the Jeremiah passage, we are seeing the shift that happened in Jewish understanding around the time of the Babylonian exile, a shift from primarily seeing God's relationship as being with the whole people of Israel to the idea of a covenant that could be individual, a covenant written on each person's heart, a faith that wasn't dependent on someone else telling you what to believe, but instead rose out of personal encounter with God. Of course, personal relationships with God are throughout the Hebrew scriptures, all the way back to certainly Abraham, Isaac, Hagar, Rebekah, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and the prophets. So perhaps this understanding around the exile was a reframing, a reclaiming of older understanding. The God of Israel wasn't just in relationship and covenant with the whole nation. God's presence wasn't limited to the promised land or worshiping in the temple in Jerusalem. When Judah fell to the Babylonian army and Jerusalem was occupied and destroyed and the people taken into exile, each of them, no matter where they were or who they were, still could know and love God. God was with them, promising to know and love each and every one of them. By Jesus' time, of course, the exile was over. Jewish people had returned to the land, rebuilt the temple. But then Rome had come. They were a puppet state in a mighty empire. And although much of Jewish religious practice had again become focused around the temple, there were also synagogues with rabbis in all the towns and villages. And many of these rabbis were the Pharisees. We've sort of been led, I think, by reading the Gospels to see the Pharisees as the bad guys. But I read a few years ago that, in fact, Jesus probably had a lot more in common with the Pharisees, had been shaped by the Pharisees' teachings, than he did with the folks in Jerusalem, the Sadducees and the priest. The Pharisees were a reform movement of Judaism at that time. They were the Puritans of first century Judaism, fundamentalists in a way. They believed that strict, careful observance of every law was what was required, was the way to be faithful, and the way to restore Israel to the kingdom that it was meant to be, to bring the promised land back to Jewish independence. There were other Jews who were political, plotting rebellions, seeking to overthrow or push out Rome. But the Pharisees were looking to God to save them if they were faithful enough. So this little bit of a story says the Pharisees came one day to Jesus asking him what he thought. When was God's kingdom coming? They were testing him, I think, to see where he stood. They knew he was preaching and talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But what did he mean? Was he actively political? Was he a revolutionary seeking the overthrow of Rome? Or would he side with them, longing for the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, but seeing it as being about people needing to learn to be observant of the law? Again and again through the Gospels, we see that Jesus disappointed a lot of people of his day when this whole question of the kingdom came up, because he was not seeking or proclaiming a political solution. He wasn't trying to literally restore the throne of David, but he also wasn't a legalist about the laws. The kingdom, the realm of God he was preaching about, wasn't about the actual physical restoration of Israel. It wasn't going to be something you could see, hear, there, it is. He was not the Messiah they were looking for. He was proclaiming something much more radical. The kingdom of God is within you. The Greek word translated within here can also be translated among. There's a difference in meaning in English, but the Greek word holds both of those. It's a both and. Both are true in Jesus' teachings. The kingdom is the realm of God in each and every one of us. The light of God in us is the way the Quakers say it. The Spirit of God in us. But the realm of God is also what happens among us, in the midst of us, when two or three gather together. The presence of God in us as community, as we live out our faith together in love. Jesus was preaching a transformative, life-giving experience of God based on love, not the law. Each of us learning to love God and our neighbor, all of us living into love and grace through our connections with God and one another. The sermon I preached in my preaching class in seminary were on these two verses in Luke. I don't have a copy of it. But if I remember it, I think I went mystical, you know, talking about God in each of us, being poetic and evocative, trying to stir the sense of God in each of us. My grader told me my theology was wrong. I beg to differ with him still today. How could a grader at a Baptist seminary tell me my theology was wrong? I had the right to interpret that scripture for myself. Who did he think he was telling me my theology was wrong? It's one thing if he said he didn't like my style, my way of presenting it. But to tell me my theology was wrong, that's so not Baptist. The Anabaptists and Separatists in England, Anabaptists more in Holland, who are our foremothers and forefathers of what came to be known as Baptists, came to claim soul freedom and Bible freedom as central to their religious faith. No church established by the state, no pope or bishop or king or priest had the right to dictate to another person what to believe and how to practice their faith. They were free before God to know and love God, to live their faith, and to interpret scripture for themselves. It was the natural outgrowth and development of Reformation, Protestant Reformation thinking. But it took Lutherans and Calvinists and the Church of England several generations and several awful wars before they finally came to accept it. It was a radical revolutionary concept that came to the American colonies, where here some of that same struggle continued. During the colonial times, there were people who were persecuted, people who were jailed, people who were driven from their homes, people killed because of their faith by other Christian people, using the power of colonial governments to enforce beliefs and practices. The most well-known example was the Massachusetts Bay Colony, the Puritans. They had been persecuted in England, and they came to Massachusetts and persecuted people here who didn't conform to what they thought was right. Roger Williams was a Puritan preacher in Massachusetts who was driven out because he was preaching soul freedom and religious freedom. He fled to Rhode Island, where he established the first Baptist church in America. It's still there. And he also was part of establishing Rhode Island as the first colony that from the beginning declared and supported religious freedom for all. John Leland was the Baptist preacher who had been jailed in Virginia for his theology, who persuaded James Madison that freedom of religion needed to be protected in the First Amendment to our Constitution. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom for people to peaceably assemble, freedom to petition our government, they're all connected. All are based on the core belief that each person is a unique individual with the right of conscience, the right to full and free participation in our society. That's a democratic society at its best. That's what it's based on, And that is what we mean when we say soul freedom. Our American history, at its best, is about continuing to enlarge the definitions of who has soul freedom. Which brings me to part of why I'm preaching this sermon today, 2022, October, a few weeks before another election. I think we're living in a time when it's important for us to know this history and this theology. We cannot let the religious right define what is Christian faith. It is our faith that tells us that every person has the right to make their own moral choices, and that others do not have the right to impose their beliefs upon them. No book bans or abortion bans or anti-LGBTQ legislation fits with freedom, soul freedom. Our faith teaches us that all people are created equal and all should share the same rights, the same freedoms, and the same opportunities as citizens. So there should be equal and open access to voting for everyone, no matter where they live, and everyone's vote should count the same. We are Christians, and so we have a responsibility to stand up with people of all faith and no faith at all, to work for the soul freedom of each and every person in this country. We need to be advocates for freedom of conscience for everyone, even those we most disagree with. They have the right to believe what they choose and to practice their faith, but they do not have the right to impose it on others, and the people we agree with don't have the right to do that either. We got to protect everyone. Our understanding of religious freedom means we must stand up against anyone who tries to claim that our system of government once was and is meant to be Christian. Whenever and however Christians or people of any other religious faith have tried to impose or legislate their faith on others, the results have always been bad. Look back to Constantine in the 3rd century. You cannot force a person to believe. You cannot coerce faith. God knows that. That's why God gives us free will. God does not try to coerce our obedience, our relationship. God comes to us in love and vulnerability. God does not coerce. God gives us freedom and the responsibility to seek and to find our spiritual path, each of us in our own unique way. Jesus made it clear. His kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't begin or end here, but it is here. And we can live into it. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God, the inbreaking realm of God, as the presence of God in our hearts and our lives, freely chosen, freely embraced in response to God's grace and love, and then embodied in our living. Our lives given to love each other and to work for justice and mercy and freedom for all. That's soul freedom. That's what we believe. Thanks be to God. Amen.